We're going to come back to the Gospel of Luke the next time I'm back, but this morning, and God willing this evening, we'll look at Psalm 63. And we've been considering the Psalms in our Tuesday Bible study and prayer meetings, and I think we're in the 62nd Psalm, but we want to look at the 63rd Psalm and the very first verse. A very familiar psalm to all of God's people. So this morning we are going to remind ourselves of what we already know. So beginning at the superscription or the heading in the original, Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. As I said, we've been looking at the book of the Psalter in our Tuesday prayer meetings. And Psalms 61 to 63 kind of form a unity in this particular theme that the psalmist is longing for God and for God to act. Of course, it's a common theme not only in the Psalms, but throughout the scriptures. We're told here that David was in the wilderness of Judah. A wilderness, as you know, is a barren place. It's a place where there is no rain, only sunshine. And it turns places into barren deserts where there is no survival of human beings for a considered period of time. But you see, the important thing to remember is that David is in the wilderness as a fugitive. He's not there like the Aborigines who live in the wilderness and in the desert place. But he's there because he's been driven there. I was going to read part of 2 Samuel 15 and following. In 2 Samuel 15 through to chapter 18, we have the record of David being driven into the wilderness because his handsome son, Absalom, becomes treacherous and turns against him. And so David has to flee. And what has become of David now is that he's a hunted man by his own son. He's defeated in the sense that while he was anointed to be king, he has lost his throne. He's humiliated. And we couldn't begin to imagine what it would be like for a king to be driven as a fugitive into the desert. And he's heartbroken because the instrument of his humiliation is his very own son. And we can only imagine what the combination of all these things would have meant to David. None of us know the extent of someone like David or Job, for example. But we all know in some degree some of these things. We all know how it is to be humiliated from time to time. Unfortunately, we also know how to humiliate other people from time to time, knowingly or unknowingly. We all know how it is to experience defeat from childhood. We know what it is to fail at something. We know what it is to be sad, even heartbroken. And God the Spirit uses this experience of David to remind us as God's people of the fundamental things that will help us to continue in the Christian life or in the believer's life. And David does some very basic or fundamental things here, which we ought to remember at all times. And notice what he says in the first place. The very first thing he does is declare, or if you want to use a theological term or historic theology, we call confession. Confession doesn't always mean to confess one's sin. It means we say the same thing that the Bible says. The historic confessions, Westminster Confession, the Heidelberg Confessions, and so on. They are collections of doctrines distilled from the scriptures. Here is David's first act in this humiliated, defeated state of being a fugitive. What is the first thing that he declares? O God, you are my God. He begins here. He doesn't begin with, O God, save me. Oh God, why have you done this to me? Oh God, help me. That is all legitimate prayers. Maybe not so much, why have you done this to me? But they're legitimate prayers, but that's not what David begins with. But this is where, when we are in difficulty and trouble, we must not let our own emotions take charge of the great truths revealed to us in Scripture about God and our relationship with Him. It's very easy to have a knee-jerk reaction. Worse still, have a continued reaction based upon our circumstances and our emotions, or our basic human responses. Oh no. You see, when the Bible says God himself says, David is a man after my own heart. The heart there means the way God thinks. David has taught himself and is guided by the great truths of Scripture. And so the very first utterance is the thing that is the most wonderful in David's life. And what is it? That Jehovah God is his God. He's a fugitive. His sons turned against him. He's experienced treachery. And if this is a situation where it's Absalom, then this is also part of the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Because God said, even though the death penalty was taken off, blood guiltiness was taken off, that God was going to humble him. But in spite of all that, he remembers what is fundamentally true about him, which is that Jehovah is his God. What a marvelous thing it is. It's very difficult. It's something we all know. But here he is at the very end of his life, humiliated. And the very first thing that comes out of his mouth or his heart, because what is in the heart is what comes out of the mouth often, he says, you are my God. What a wonderful example. What a wonderful thing it is that God, the Holy Spirit, not only led David through these experiences, but uses it to teach us as to what we should be setting in place as a priority in our thought and in our prayers. Now, where did David get this from? Did he get it because he was a man of great imagination? And his thought and his mind was so alive and awakened and inspired, not in the biblical way, but as poets are and people who write great stories are and so on, artists and the like. But David was all those, and he was greater than any of these poets and so on. But that's not where he gets this from. This is not like people saying, have a positive attitude. A positive attitude is no good unless it's based in absolute truth. Where does he get it from? Well, listen to these words. 500 years before David wrote Psalm 63. And I'm quoting from Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. And this is Jehovah's words to the children of Israel through Moses. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. See, it's based on the promises of God through the word of God that came to David through Moses. David not only wrote the Psalms and part of the scriptures, but David knew the written scriptures before him. And he knew that God had promised his people, that the children of Israel, David's forefathers, who were slaves in Egypt 500 years before that, he was going to take the Israelites as his people, and that the Israelites were going to be God's own people. And David is simply standing on the promises of God. He's not only standing on the promises of God, there's a 500-year history since Exodus that God has been faithful to his promises. The people of Israel were not faithful to God in the wilderness, were they? That's why most of them, all of them, bar two, perished in the wilderness. That doesn't mean all who perished were unbelievers. There were believers who did not enter the promised land. But they perished because of their stubbornness and their disobedience and their murmurings against Moses, which was just a way of murmuring against God. But throughout the running centuries, 500 years to be exact, God has been faithful to them. And about four centuries after David, Jeremiah, after a number of prophets are prophesying to these very people that because of their continuing faithfulness after David, they were going to go into the Babylonian exile. This is what Jehovah promises them, even though he has determined judgment, temporal judgment, upon the children of Israel. Jeremiah 30 and verse 22, you shall be my people and I will be your God. You see that? 900 years between Exodus and Jeremiah. And David is right smack, almost right smack in the middle of that. God's faithfulness stretches throughout the running centuries. That's why we must know the history of the scriptures. If we know the history of the scriptures, then we know that God will be faithful to his people. He will never forsake those who seek him and find refuge in him. This is how we should begin in trouble and in joy. Of course, in joy, usually we forget. But generally, when the people of God are in trouble, they turn to God. That's how we know whether they are the children of God or not. And some people who profess to be what the fathers used to call fair-weather Christians, when things are going well, everything is good. As soon as things begin to go wrong, they begin to grumble. They begin to blame other people. And they have no interest in the things of God. But what does the child of God do when he is in trouble? And at some stage or the other, like the prodigal, he turns and he comes to his senses, he or she. The same thing with children. If you're young and you're a child of God, you should turn to God and remember that no matter what our trouble, this God of the universe, the God who created the universe, the God who sustains the universe, and far more important, the God who gave his only begotten Son for us, is our God. By the way, this is exactly how the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, right? David says, O God, you are my God. The Lord Jesus, as he begins to teach his disciples to pray, or as he teaches them, in the very beginning, he says what? Our Father, who is in heaven. You know, you can't really think about a text like this and it not condemn you. That, at least that's what it does to me. You can preach, you know the Bible. How often we forget. As soon as some trouble comes our way, we become like the Gentiles, the heathen, the godless. But here the scriptures are reminding us and calling us to the priority that should occupy our minds. Remember that this God is our God, no matter what our trouble in this world. And we don't know what trouble or perplexity or anxiety is in God's people's heart. I don't know what's in your heart this morning. Maybe you are troubled. Maybe you're just frustrated. Maybe, as the psalmist says here, literally, but of course it applies far more spiritually and metaphorically, is in a dry and thirsty land. As a believer, you know what that is. You can read the Bible and be dry. You can think about praying and it's dry. Why? You can preach, be in the pulpit week by week and be dry. David experienced that. Or maybe we're concerned about the future. But you see, the truth about the youngest and the weakest child of God is this, that this God is our God. And we are his people. The God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the God of his people. It applies not just to David, a great man of God, one of the greatest men that ever lived by any standard of measure. Not just to the great apostles and so on. It applies just as truly to the weakest and the loneliest and the poorest of God's people. What a wonderful thing it is that we can rely upon this in the midst of our troubles. Well, he not only confesses, he does more than that. He has a plan of action. Listen to the next statement. O God, you are my God, and then what? Early will I seek you. Now, let's begin with that word early, because in the Hebrew language it has different inflections of meanings, both equally valid and translated differently in different translations. But early. You remember we read in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, our priority should be to seek him. How do we seek him? Well, first of all, by public means of grace. The worship of God. The prayer meetings. Our own personal reading and prayer. Family times. But beginning with the worship of God, which he... We'll look at it this evening. Verse 2, for I've looked for you in the sanctuary. That's the specially appointed place and time of worship. So he not only confesses the great truth about his relationship, but he determines a continuing plan of action, which is what? Early will I seek you. Not when it suits him, but setting aside a time or seeking him according to the time that God has set for him to be sought. Early will I seek you. The other meaning of that word early is diligently. In other words, not just when we are down, not just when we are in trouble, diligent means it's a discipline. After all, that's what we are called, isn't it? We're called disciples. Disciples are called to a discipline. You can have all these doctrinal truth and spiritual truths in our head, but we must seek him, just as I quoted from Psalm 40. Let all those who seek Jehovah, who put him first. And we know what it is to go after things that we want. We exercise all our faculties. We cry, we beg, or whatever else we do. And that's what it means. Earnestly. Early. You see, when we are in trouble, all of us are prone to seek restoration and healing. All of us are prone to seek even the blessing of God. But that's not what David is saying here. He's saying, early will I seek you. It's one thing to seek God's blessing. It's another thing to seek God himself. To seek God's blessing is simply to use him as a giant genie. I don't mean to be irreverent. We rub our theological or religious practices on this lamp of religion and we expect God to provide our wishes. That's not what the psalmist is doing here. He's saying, early will I seek you. Or as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And there's no kingdom of God and his righteousness without the king and the king of righteousness. To seek God himself. Early, diligently, in every situation. Here's what one of the most well-known hymns, verse 2 and 3, puts it this way. Just so wonderfully. In every condition, in sickness and in health, in poverty's veil, and most of us don't know what poverty is. Poverty is when you don't have food to eat and don't have shelter over your head. Most of us don't know what poverty is unless we've seen it on TV. In poverty's veil, or in abounding wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. And then he quotes Isaiah 43, or bases the hymn on that. Fear not, for I am with thee. Or be not dismayed. And here it is, I am thy God, and I will give the aid. I will strengthen thee. Exactly what the psalmist says is, you're my God. And early will I seek you. And then thirdly, the psalmist describes his hunger for God himself. Look at these words. It's all in the first verse. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So David probably had difficulty finding water for all his people who were with him in the wilderness. Now I don't know when's the last time I've really been thirsty. When you're thirsty, you go to the fridge or you run the tap or you take your water bottle or whatever. And you quench your thirst. But if you're in a desert where there is no water, And you know what the pang of thirst is that strikes deep? But that's how David describes. You see, he's using his physical experience to describe what he longs for in his soul. My soul thirsts for you. You know, I've said this before. I must have been 12 or 13 years of age. And I heard a very well-known preacher, I think he's still alive, who preached a sermon. Not on this, I think it was Psalm 42. And his entire emphasis was, the only true evidence that we are a Christian is if we have a hunger for God. Do we desire God Himself? He is the highest and the most glorious being. He is our God. He is our Savior. He created us. And He desires not only to save us from sin, but to take us to be with Him. And David here is experiencing or expressing his soul thirst for God. Well, maybe you want to do what I do. I have to stop and say, Lord, give me soul thirst for you. And much like the man who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We have some hunger for God, but we want this kind of hunger for God. See, we covet all sorts of things, don't we? Covet, by the way, just means deep desire. It can go in the right direction or the wrong desire. We covet comfort. We covet ease. We covet success, we covet pleasure. We can even covet spiritual blessings. But there is a world of difference to know what it is to covet God. A deep desire. Paul says this, doesn't he? Oh, that I might know Him. David says in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired. And so, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. We hunger for success. We hunger for a lot of things. And all these hungers are legitimate in their place. But our deepest hunger should be for the God who created us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You notice how the Lord Jesus puts it? He doesn't say, you will be blessed. All those who are His disciples hunger for righteousness, and they are blessed if they have a hunger for Him. May the Lord help us, as David reminds us, or God the Holy Spirit reminds us through David's experience in this humiliating and heartbroken condition. We can say too in our weakness, oh God, you are my God. And if we understand anything of the blessing of those words, that we should be able to rejoice in the midst of trouble and difficulty. God is our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord, who has brought us to the Father, as the Apostle Peter says. He came to bring us to the Father. God the Holy Spirit indwells in us. He's given us His Word. And so this morning, may the Lord help us to declare in our hearts to the Lord Himself, oh God, you are my God. Notice He's not giving a testimony to a bunch of people around Him. He's speaking to God. And you can do that in your seats. You can do that all day long. When your heart pulls you down and you're frustrated and you're dry, doesn't matter what our condition is or how we feel. If we've confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust in Him, then we can say, you are my God, because God has said to us, I will be your God and you will be my people. May the Lord help us to worship Him. because he is our God and Savior. And as David said earlier on in his life, Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set Jehovah before me always. Where may the Lord help us to do just that. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 419. I hunger and I thirst, Jesus my manna be. The living waters burst out of the rock for me. For still, this is the last verse, for still the desert lies, my thirsting soul before. O living waters rise within me evermore. If you're able, and we'll close in prayer. O eternal and glorious Jehovah, triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your condescending, stooping love to us sinners, that you would make us your people and call yourself our God. Lord, we pray that you will help us to hunger and thirst after you increasingly and find you in the means of grace because of your everlasting covenant which you accomplished in Christ Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and his continuing intercession for us. Help us to remember in every circumstance that you're our God, and give us this increasing soul thirst for you. Forgive us, Lord, for we covet many things, material things, food, and everything else. We have so little an increasing covetousness and capacity for God. We pray that you will grant it, and that it will be granted for the glory of your name. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with each one of us until we are perfected and brought into his very presence in that eternal day. Amen.